If you're a Disney Plus subscriber and you're watching The Mandalorian, Jack and I have a podcast for you.
Every week, we'll discuss the latest episode of The Mandalorian and talk about other great content and maybe some not so great content on Disney Plus as well.
As two lifelong Star Wars fans, we have a ton of fun geeking out over all the little details of the show, and we want you to join us every Monday.
So search for Disney Plus Reviews. That's Disney PLUS Reviews. Hey, Phil, how about that Baby Yoda? Baby Yoda says, what's a podcast?
Family Broadcasting Corporation, in association with the Studio DNA Podcast Network, presents What Else with Corey Mann, an interview podcast with your favorite artists. Here's your host, Corey Mann.
You know, I know it can be slightly difficult to talk with someone that you don't know anything about, and you and I are new to each other, but I did take some time and came up with a commonalities list, if you don't mind.
Amazing. Yeah, that sounds great.
Are you ready?
Yeah.
You and I are both men.
Start with the basics.
You and I both are attempting or trying to capture a beard.
Yes.
Yes. You and I are both married.
Mm-hmm.
We both are dads and have two children each.
Come on.
I did a deep dive on your Twitter. I see that you play the bass. I, too, play the bass.
Nice.
Our names both begin with the letter C, so there's alphabetic commonality.
All right.
We both love Jesus. At least I still do today. Are you still on that?
Yes, I'm still on that. Yes, for
good.
Sure.
And I hear through the grapevine, and I hope this is true, you and I have a deep love for the greatest space fantasy franchise of all time.
Which is?
If I have to name it, then there is a problem.
Are you talking about the Cowboys?
It better be Star Wars.
Oh, Star Wars. Space.
Space fantasy franchise film.
I thought you said sports.
I'm a Star Bears Wars fan, so you and I are going to draw a line right there.
Okay, all right. We can draw a line there. Sorry to bring it up. Yeah, Star Wars. Well, I just went to the new Star Wars land at Disneyland a couple weeks ago, right before it got shut down. It was amazing. Have you been there?
I have not. What advice would you give somebody? Ooh. Because it is on our bucket list this year.
Well, it's amazing. You know, if you want to ride Rise of the Resistance, I don't know how much research you've done, but it's hard to even get a space in line for it. And so you've got to literally get inside the gate of the park right when the park opens and like push this button on the app to even get a space in line for the ride. And so if I were going to go back and do it again, I would find a way to get into the magic hour, which is like the hour before the park opens. And that's usually by like either renting a hotel room on property or any kind of thing like that. I would do that. That way I could get in the park. That way when it turns like 8 o'clock or whenever it opens, I'm already inside and I can just hit the button. Cause I got a space. I got a number, but, my number was 146, group 146, and they shut down the ride at 140 that day.
Oh,
I was super bummed. So, but they also have a Millennium Falcon ride that's amazing. You actually get to like fly the Millennium Falcon. It's insane. So
you have not ridden the Rise of the Resistance.
I haven't. Nope. I didn't get to. I was six groups away, man. I was so bummed.
I'm sorry
so,
for that.
Next time.
Cody, tell me a little bit about your upbringing. Where is your birthplace?
I'm from Big Spring, Texas, a little small town in West Texas, like halfway between Dallas and El Paso. It's where like Friday Night Lights, the TV show, is based on, that whole story.
Yes.
So if you've seen that TV show, that's very much where I'm from. Just little small town, all about football and oil, and you know, that's about it. So the fact that I came out of that town a musician is actually really a miracle.
Did you play football in high school?
No, I tried football for about 2 weeks in sixth grade, and I was like, nah, I'm not into this. I'm out. And I'd been, you know, into music since I was a little kid, and so I started getting involved with band and percussion. And then in high school, I was like drum captain of the drum line, so I was very involved in that whole side of the like football atmosphere, you know. And I had a lot of fun with that, but I was just all into music and in bands and. That's really all I cared about, all I was passionate about.
Please tell me you had an amazing drum captain drumline outfit.
Oh, yes. Yeah, the whole cummerbund and the overall looking awkward things and shiny shoes and the hat with, like, the feather coming out of it. I mean, the full deal.
What's your school name? Like, we were the Lancers.
The what? The Lancers? What's a Lancer?
Well, it sounded a lot like the outfit you just described. It was a helmet with a scrub brush and a shield and whatnot. But were you guys like the Rangers or the Pit Bulls? What were you called?
We were the Steers. Yeah, you know, that was a big deal in West Texas. People would like raise cattle and even like have steer contests and things where they would show their steers and, you know, you got prizes based on how well you took care of it and all that kind of stuff. So, yeah, we were the Big Spring Steers.
So were mom and dad from there, or did they come there for opportunity?
My mom is from there, and my dad is from Georgia, North Georgia. So he grew up like playing music and playing in bands and traveling. He did professional music for about 25 years, pretty much up until the time I was born. And he came to my little hometown because there were some friends there that were playing music and they were kind of traveling and based out of there. And so he got a job playing with them and met my mom. And, you know, my mom is born and raised, still lives in that town. She lives in that town pretty much her whole life.
I want to talk to you about this man named Jesus. Tell me how you met him.
My parents, I grew up in church my whole life, you know, and I remember having a moment when I was 8 years old of hearing someone preach the gospel and in my hometown, my home church, and just having this massive revelation and realization of the love of God for me and my sin and needing Jesus and all that. So I got saved when I was 8. Man, I have always loved just church and the community aspect of it. And I remember just even growing up in in high school and all that, I was just there anytime the doors were open. All my friends were there, came out of my church. I started leading worship and youth group, and man, I just fell in love with Jesus so much, especially in that time, and fell in love with leading worship, just being able to be creative and play music and also lead people to the presence of God was just something I just fell so much in love with. So I've been a follower of Jesus for a long time and been a worship leader for a long time now and love it.
Did you go to college?
I didn't. No, crazy enough, I actually had a full scholarship, music scholarship to this college. And a month before college, I got invited to be in this band with some friends in Dallas. I still don't know why my parents let me ditch my college scholarship and go be in this band, but I'm thankful that they did because that got me to Dallas, which I ended up going to Gateway Church there in Dallas. I got really involved there, and that's really where I kind of grew up as a worship leader and a songwriter. And that's also where I met my wife, Carrie. And so I think, man, if I had gone to college, my life probably would look very different than it does now. And I'm thankful for my parents being crazy enough to say, hey, follow your dreams, like go do what you want to do.
Yeah.
Cause it ended up working out for me.
I don't want to blow past this too quick, but what was the name of that band?
Crimson Soul.
Yeah. Crimson Soul.
Yeah. Oh man, it was terrible. Again, I don't know if I were my parents now, my son was asking to join a band in Crimson Soul that wasn't really doing anything. I don't know that I would let him. So I love that my parents did.
Your wife. Wow, can she sing? Please tell me said the same thing when you met her.
Yes, absolutely. You know, what's funny is, so when she released her first album back in 2009, we were at the same church, but I hadn't really met her yet because our church was massive and I wasn't super involved in the team yet. And, but she had like her CD release, you know, night of worship thing at the church when her first album came out. And I remember like I bought a ticket and went with some friends and I'm standing at the back of the room and it was an amazing night. Like she's incredible singer, but just amazing, like in the presence of God, just so strong night. And I remember like thinking that, and this is when I was in that other band at the time, and I remember going to her night of worship, and I remember thinking like, I want to be a worship leader. Like, this is what I want to do. Like, it kind of just was this moment of God, me realizing like, this is what I'm passionate about. And I ended up quitting the band and everything like that. So crazy to think about, like I was so inspired by seeing her lead worship to lead worship. But now, little did I know that God would bring us together and have us like lead worship together, you know, that I'd actually be leading worship with her, not just inspired by what she does. And so, yeah, she's amazing. And she's been a massive just friend from the very beginning. We've been great friends. And, you know, she hired me to be in her band. That's really how we became good friends. And so I was playing in her band and traveling with her and touring and stuff like that. You know, that's how we really got to know each other beyond church. So it's crazy, man. It's a wild, wild story. Thankful that God brought us together.
In case anyone's listening and they're like, okay, I caught the name Carrie. It's Carrie Jobe, who is still writing and recording. You guys are doing stuff together. And we'll get into those, deep into those weeds here in a bit. I got to ask about your kids because Canyon and Kingston.
Yes.
Is there stories behind the names?
There are, yeah. So Canyon is our oldest. He's 4 now. Carrie had, when we were, you know, I didn't realize until I started having kids, I didn't realize how much pressure there is in naming a human. Like, you don't really think about it. Before you have kids, you don't think about it. But when you actually are trying to name someone, you're thinking, man, like, this is someone's name, you know? And so we really just became big believers in, like, the meaning behind the names and really just speaking life and really just the future of what God had destined for them, like really praying into that, asking God, what's the destiny of this person and what are we supposed to name him? And so we had his middle names first. He has 2 middle names. His middle names are Morrison and Kane, and we named him after, I picked a really special mentor, like big brother kind of person in my life, whose last name is Morrison. And then Carrie picked kind of a mentor, big sister person in her life, which is for her was Christine Kane. And so we named him after, you know, those 2 people and his middle name. And so we had that and we were like, man, what's his first name? And Carrie ended up having this dream one night about being in a canyon and kind of this like water rushing over her. And she felt like there was like something significant in it. She didn't really know what it meant. And so she woke up and was asking God to just speak to her. And she told me, she said, what do you think about the name Canyon? And I was like, I don't know. And then we looked up the definition, and it literally means a deep ravine for a river to flow through. And we felt like that was really just speaking over his life, that he would be deep. And a river, any kind of river in the Bible, represents the Holy Spirit. And so really just a deep person for the Holy Spirit to move through is what we felt like his name would mean. And so that's why we named him that. Then Kingston is a similar thing. We named his middle names first. He picked his middle names first, Benjamin and Cash. And we really just loved the... Benjamin was also named after a friend, a great friend of ours. And we also loved just the favorite son on my right hand, meaning it's from the Bible. Cash is just the name. Like, I have this whole crazy long story that we could get into later if we want to about this dream I had with Johnny Cash and how it really just... was God speaking to me, crazy enough. And so I've just really had that name in my heart for a long time, for a while. And it also means that the definition of that is just a prosperous man. Like, that sounds amazing. Let's name him that, you know? And then Kingston was just a name that I saw somewhere, and we had been praying into his name. And we'd looked through all these names, and I just happened to see that name pop up somewhere, and just my heart just like lit up as soon as I saw it, you know. And I remember I wasn't with Carrie at the time, and I just text Carrie immediately, like, Kingston Benjamin Cash. And she was like, oh my gosh, I love that, you know. And that's just kind of like a royal name. It's just a name that doesn't have a whole lot of like specific definition meaning, but it has a lot of royalty to it. And so we just, you know, well, we felt like he would just be this favored, prosperous man. God was just speaking that over him, and he'd be a leader. And so we named him that for that reason.
And let me encourage you, from one dad to another, tell that story to the boys frequently.
Love it.
Sometimes we get caught up in life, and we kind of forget to remind them that, A, you and I have named humans. I love that. And and those are such great stories. You know, as I sit here hearing you tell your story about your boys, I named my son Caleb for a very specific reason, and I need to remind him of what that is. So thank you in return for reminding me.
That's awesome. I love that advice. We actually have their names, like, we got them printed up on these, like, boards, you know, these, like, really awesome-looking kind of plaque-looking things in their rooms. And so we have them both on all, you know, their four names down vertically on their wall, you know. And it's amazing how Canyon, like, he's starting to really obviously learn his name, but also he sees that now, and he can recite all four of his names, and, you know, it's something that he sees often. So I love that. That could be a reminder for me too, just to always explain to him what it means and yeah, speak it over him. You know, we have the opportunity to speak life and the destiny of God over our kids, and I love that.
You know, as we record this, we're going through this global pandemic, and I'm pretty sure you're never going to forget the release of this record that you currently put out because of that.
Yeah, the day that our country was declared into a national emergency is the day my album came out. That's what I will always remember that.
Have the songs, Cody, taken on any kind of different meaning as you look at that through that lens now?
Yeah, you know, what's crazy about some of the songs, especially there's one that released, so a few of the songs I've released last year, I've been releasing them progressively, but there was a song that came out with the album, brand new, the day of the album released. It was like the featured single called Let the Light In. And that song is specifically, I always felt something really in my spirit that there was kind of a like prophetic nature in it, meaning, you know, there was a sense that I was writing this almost hearing God for like the future, almost hearing God for like something is coming in this, you know. And it's really a song that just declares the light of Jesus, the great light of Jesus, that people's hearts are like opening up, that the windows of their hearts are opening up and the light of Jesus is coming in. And really almost like this great awakening type song is really what it's about. And I, you know, I was really at the time writing it, I was praying it over like people that I knew that didn't know Jesus, people in my family I knew that, you know, that I love that don't know Jesus yet. And really just praying that they would come awake to see the light of Jesus. And I feel like, you know, the time that we're in, it's like I almost see God using this quarantine, this isolation to almost, you know, you have to really come to terms with what you believe. And especially as fearful and as shaken, like much of our world is shaken right now, you really have to know where your hope is. And I feel like if you don't have hope in Jesus in this time, it's really hard to make it through something like this. And so I almost feel like we're going to come out of this and we're going to see like this massive awakening of people just coming to Jesus because they really had to like stop everything they were doing. They had to, their busyness had to get turned off, which you can easily just get so busy you don't have to deal with the issues in your soul, you know. And I feel like people right now are really having to come to terms with like, what do I believe and where is my hope? And that Jesus is just going to show himself to people, you know. And so I feel like that song specifically has a whole new meaning. Like it feels like it was written for this time. And, you know, and then I've got songs about Nothing Else is about it, is a song of repentance. And, you know, I feel like right now there's something so specific about the scripture in, I believe it's Deuteronomy, where if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, or Second Chronicles 7, will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will heal their land. That's a posture of repentance, you know? And so I feel like that's, and I'm seeing it even on social media, like people are coming back to that song that I released a year and a half ago, and they're really singing it in that heart posture of like repenting to God and really asking God to come and work a miracle and intervene and heal our world. So yeah, it really brings, you know, the nature of when something gets really scary, you turn to Jesus. Like it really kind of exposes like, man, Jesus is a solid foundation that we can stand on. The Bible says his hope is an anchor for our souls. That's real in a time like this. Like you really realize how much Jesus is still standing. The hope of Jesus is still something you can cling to when everything around is shaken. That is the one like beacon of light that really, really has power with it. And, you know, as hard as times like this are, I'm thankful for it because it really, for me, solidifies what we believe, where our hope is in. You know, you can't put hope in anything else. Really, everything else can really get turned upside down as we're seeing right now. But Jesus never fails, never will. I'm so thankful for that in this time.
It's a very selfish podcast. I ask all the questions I want to ask, but I'm going to have to take a left turn here. And this next question is on behalf of my 13-year-old son, okay?
Okay.
He asks me so graciously when I get home, like, how was your day and what did you do today? So when he That's asks amazing. Me today, I get to say to him, I talked to a guy who did Instagram Live with Steph Curry. His brain is going to explode. He loves the NBA. He loves Steph Curry. Talk to me about that relationship.
Oh, man. You know, that was really just the graciousness of our friends at Hillsong that made that happen. You know, Steph and I have never met until then. I hope that we get to hang out now. That'd be amazing. But, you know, Steph and his wife, they dreamed up this night on Instagram Live where they really wanted to just center around the hope of Jesus, which is amazing that he opened up this platform to do that. And so they reached out to some friends that they knew in the worship community, that being people at Hillsong Church and things like that. And they really just wanted to, they said, hey, I want to just gather a group of worship leaders and I want to go live on Instagram and I want to just host this night where they each play a song, you know, on Instagram with us. And so that's what we did, you know, and it included people like Chris Tomlin and Hillsong Worship, Corey Asbury and Crowder and Toby Mack and on. So it was just such a special thing to be a part of. And Carrie and I got on there and we sang one of our new songs, The Blessing, and which is also a crazy timing of a song. Feels like right song at the right time right now. And so, man, it was such a joy to do that and sing that, not just over Steph's family, but over everybody watching, you know. That's, I mean, such a joy. And I hope I get to go to a Warriors game now and sit courtside. I mean, that's just really my hope in all of it, you know.
Hey, say it out loud, man. Say it out loud.
Speak it.
I would love for you to take us inside a songwriting room. You speak like you are educated in the word. Just out of pure curiosity, have you ever walked into a writing session and you're like, I am out of my league?
Yeah, dude, it feels that way all the time, honestly. Yeah, totally have. And I think what I've learned in songwriting sessions, and man, there's such a beauty in co-writing, first of all, just getting together with other people and really just talking about Jesus and talking about what's going on in your life and writing from a place of really like experience with Jesus and from a place of what revelations are you getting from the Word of God? What revelations are you getting? Like, what am I getting? Let's bring all these different facets of God that we're learning and we're seeing together. And there's such a beauty in like seeing God through somebody else's lens and really collaborating on that, you know? And so I love collaborating with people. The best songs come that way anyway, and just joining together and locking arms with people. But yeah, I feel that way all the time, you know? And any song that I've written that has gone out into the world or done anything has been, every song feels like a gift. I can tell you about every single experience of any song I've written, and I can tell you what the moment was like where it felt like that heaven was just coming into the room and that there was just, the Holy Spirit was just speaking to us in a way that was almost like moving through us. It doesn't even feel like something came from our intelligence or our knowledge or our, like, we're just amazing songwriters. It was more so like we were just available that day and we just made ourselves available. We showed up and we really were seeking the heart of God, and we wanted to write songs that would help people and would encourage the church and would honor God and would be something that we could worship him with, you know, that kind of heart posture. And God just speaks. I think he responds in that way. And so that's a good thing about it, is the pressure kind of gets taken off when you really understand that. And we're just vessels that God uses to bring songs, and I don't have to be super smart, and I don't have to be the best songwriter in the room. I don't have to carry that pressure. And actually, when I take that pressure off is when God can use me the most. So I'm honored that I get to be in those rooms. I'm honored that I get to watching God use a song that has been written through me is just one of the most mind-blowing things. Watching it just really touch somebody's heart and give somebody hope and really just communicate the gospel to someone is wild. And I'll do it for as long as he continues to put songs, you know, in my notebook, and I'll do it for the rest of my life if that's what he wants.
I've been in radio since I graduated high school when I was 18, and I fell into Christian radio about a decade ago. And my first prayer, and it's been a continuous prayer, Cody, is may I never become numb to the songs I get to play. Because, you know, we're always working on our next thing, a next segment, next commercial, yeah, next phone call, whatever. And so I roll in here really super early. I have our station on in the background while I'm getting some prep work done. and Run to the Father came on, and it was one of those moments where I had to call time out to the busyness and schedule of those few moments and just let that song kind of get into my stream.
I love that.
You and I have a mutual friend. I call him the Silver Fox. You probably call him Matt Marr. He goes by both.
Yes, Silver Fox.
I want to tell you, he paid you such a great compliment. We got to spend some time together before all this craziness kicked in, and he told me about your writing session for Run to the Father, and he felt led to call you the next day and just say, hey, God's got some special sauce brewing for you, and I love that about you. That's Run to the Father. Take me into that writing room that day. Tell me about that song.
First of all, Matt Marr is one of the most amazing, humble, incredibly talented, like, special people that I've got to meet. Like, he feels like a big brother to me and to a lot of people that I know. Like, he's that. And I just love him and adore him and celebrate him and love working with him. You know, Run to the Father session was so interesting. So I wrote with Matt and our friend Rand Jackson, who's co-written Reckless Love and all kinds of other amazing songs. We were scheduled to write one day, and you know, when we sat down, none of us had this idea of Run to the Father. It just was an idea that just really kind of just fell into the room, and we discovered together. And you know, it was such a special session. We knew the song was special. We all really connected to it so deeply, and I can't really speak from where they wrote it from, but for me personally, my contribution to the song really just came out of this experience that I've had throughout my whole life of really just hearing the Father, God as a Father, hearing that voice and feeling that affirmation in my life. You know, I had a great relationship with my dad growing up, but spiritually my dad left a lot of voids, and he wasn't led in that way by his father and didn't know how. So there was a lot of voids there in the spiritual leadership and the wisdom and that kind of thing. And I remember hearing God from 13, 14 years old, like God the Father speaking to me in that way, like giving me wisdom, giving me guidance. Like I remember giving me affirmation that I needed. I remember leading worship, and I'd get off stage, and you know, I would, back then it was like I wanted to hear from God. I wanted to have a word for people. I wanted to, you know, I wanted to get it right, and I wanted to do something what he wanted me to do. And I remember I'd prep and I'd get a word from scripture and I'd share it with people. And I remember I'd get off stage and I would just feel God say, I'm so proud of you. You did exactly what I wanted you to do. You said exactly what I wanted you to say. And just those affirmations of that, you know. And so I've had this kind of relationship with God as a father for a long time. And even after I've become a husband and a father myself, just the wisdom of having this wisdom that I shouldn't have in the natural sense of people telling me, but having it from God as a father, just having that relationship of, and so I really wrote that song out of that place of, man, God is such a good father. And I have like a personal like connection with that. And I really wanted to write a song that really just kind of encapsulated and it preached the gospel in a way of how much God loves us as a father, how much he sacrificed for us as a father, how close he is, how involved he is, how much he cares, you know, that tenderness, that nearness of that's where those lines, my heart found a surgeon, my soul found a friend, my heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. Just painting the pictures of God like that, like a closeness, a nearness, a tenderness. He has a healing nature, you know, he's a surgeon. He comes in the hearts and heals things. And so, man, it's such a beautiful day writing that song. And I've seen it in my own life just paint this beautiful picture encapsulating what I really have experienced as God as a father in my life. And I've also seen it preached to people in the sense that it really helps people have a deeper understanding of who God is as a father and how good he is and how close he is and how much he cares and how much he's willing to take your burdens and give you his, you know, give you his yoke that's easy and his burden that's light. And so God is good. And I'm thankful that that song helps communicate that.
I've carried a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created
I'm going to need to hear the Johnny Cash story.
Oh, right. So this was about a year and a half ago. This was summer of 2018, and almost 2 years ago now. Wow. And so I was really, in the time, I was praying that God would speak to me about my next album, which is this album I have out now, Run to the Father. But at the time, I was really praying into that album, and I was praying that God would speak to me and give me vision for what I was supposed to do and with that album and songs I was supposed to write. And so one night, I have a dream, and first of all, I don't ever remember my dreams. I'm just not really a dreaming person at this point in my life. I can remember probably five I've had my whole life, and they've usually all been God speaking to me. So I have this dream that I'm playing in a wedding, and I'm sound checking, and like the whole family is already in the room, and they're talking, and they're kind of arriving for the wedding. And I remember seeing Johnny Cash in the room, and he's like grandfather of the family, like white hair, Johnny Cash, you know. And I remember seeing him and thinking, oh man, that's amazing, you know, Johnny Cash, grandfather of the family, all that. And we meet, you know, and we're acquainted enough to know each other. And so then I'm getting dressed in the dressing room, like putting my suit on with the groomsmen. I look down at my watch and I'm like, oh, I gotta go start playing for the wedding. And so I walk out of the dressing room into the hallway, and Johnny Cash is sitting there waiting for me. And when I see him, he looks me in the eyes and he says, you need to wear what's comfortable. You need to wear what you can sing and play in that feels the most natural to you. And he said, Ann, you just need to let the songs sing themselves the way they wrote themselves, and they'll land a lot better that way. And I woke up. And I woke up in like full chills, tears, like full feeling the presence of God. Like I knew, first thing I thought was, wow, God just spoke to me through Johnny Cash. And what's crazy about that is that completely like influenced the entire journey of writing the record, in the sense that what I felt like God was saying to me was, you need to go back to what's comfortable. You need to wear what's comfortable. Because I'd kind of been on this journey of experimentation, and of, I was kind of going down like five different lanes at once, just trying to find, and it was more out of creativity, which is amazing. Like it's amazing to just be creative and just paint all these colors on the wall kind of thing. And I made that record. And then I felt like God is saying is, okay, now I want you to go back to what's comfortable, and I want you to really stay in the lane that feels the most natural to you. And as I processed that, what I felt like that was me sitting at a piano leading worship, because I had done that so much in my life. And so 3 weeks later, you know, I write the song Nothing Else, which is me at a piano leading worship. And it's also me realizing that I'd become so obsessed with all of these other things that I was getting or wasn't getting from God. And I'd become so obsessed with praying for things to happen a certain way, and they weren't happening. And so I was getting frustrated with God, and all my heart had just become so focused on everything I was getting from God instead of just the heart of God, you know? And so that song really is just it's a repentance moment. It's a moment I got set free of all of that stuff and really just came back to Jesus. I just want you, you know? And it was at a piano leading worship, and Run to the Father was written soon after that at a piano leading worship, you know? And so I really just found this kind of direction and vision from God based on what he told me, what Johnny Cash told me, that, you know, you can just sit down and sing a song with just a guitar or just a piano. You don't have to dress it up with all this stuff, and it's going to be awesome. And I personally can't think of anyone better that does that than Johnny Cash, just being able to sit down with a guitar and sing something. And there's such a captivating emotion to it. And it really just gave me the confidence to let songs be simple if they needed to be, and to not feel like I had to dress them up to prove anything or make them special, that they were just special. Me just letting them sing themselves the way they wrote themselves. And so it gave me the confidence and really directed every song on this album is out of that place.
This is a fun conversation. Thank you, Cody Carnes.
Yes. Thank you so much for having me.
Thanks for listening to What Else with Corey Mann. Production elements and voiceovers by audiblegenesis.com. Engineered by Phil Souza. Executive producer is Danae Hughes. In partnership with the Studio DNA Podcast Network. Interested in your own podcast? Contact Danae@studiodna.media. What else? Previous podcast episodes and interviews available on iTunes, Spotify, and Spreaker.com. Hit subscribe so you don't miss an episode. Leave a review too. Find complete podcast tools and production at audiblegenesis.com.